Thank you. It's a great privilege for me to be speaking to you today, and I guess this must be the easiest Bible reading to keep a track of if you want to, because in your church Bibles the page is 1111. But let us just pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have come to us and made your home with us. Teach us as we sit at your feet and learn from your word now. In your name, amen. Well, for the last month or more at St. Luke's, we've been reading the story of how the good news of Jesus spread outward, first from Jerusalem into Judea, then secondly to Samaria, third to the Jewish communities in the Roman province of Asia, fourth to the Gentile community in the Roman province of Asia, fifthly to the very borders of Europe, and then sixthly to Rome. And in a sense, this is just the start, because if you've ever read through to the end of the book of Acts, you'll know that there is no proper ending to it. The very last verses of the book talk about the Apostle Paul living in Rome, opening his home to everyone, proclaiming the kingdom of God to anyone who'll listen, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a way of indicating that the Church of Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit, will never stop until it really does make it to the ends of the earth. Each of these six missionary moves was a major psychological hurdle for the early church. And without them, Christianity would have remained a Jewish sect, humanly speaking, and in the absence of the Holy Spirit, most likely it would have petered out within a generation. All of us who are not Jews would have remained without God and without hope in the world. So Acts chapter 16 marks the fifth of those outward moves, the move into Europe for the first time. And in speaking about verses 6 to 15 of this chapter, which is just the passage we just heard read, I want to draw your attention to what I'm calling grand openings, not one, but four grand openings, which can take place as readily today as they did 2,000 years ago. But before I do that, I just want to take a quick backward glance to the first passage that was read, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. In this reading, you may remember, the sorcerer Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, is clearly cast in the role of the bad guy, and it looks as though the Apostle Paul has called down a curse on him to strike him blind. What was at stake was the chance the Cypriot proconsul had of hearing and responding to the word of God. The sorcerer was intent on stopping that happening. Even so, what the Apostle Paul says and what he does seems pretty harsh. At least it seems harsh until we read that the sorcerer's blindness was to be for a time. Elymas is struck blind, not permanently, but for a time, so that he had to grope around for someone to lead him. This is pretty much exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul at the time of his conversion, as described back in Acts chapter 9, which you may remember a sermon on earlier this month. Paul's own temporary blindness was part and parcel of the momentous change that God brought about in his life. After his blindness came a grand opening, the opening of his eyes. Okay, so I'm going to ask, next slide, please. There you go. So too, the mist and darkness that overcame Elymas was an acted-out parable designed to highlight his true spiritual state. There is hope for the sorcerer in the fact that Paul says his blindness will only be for a time. Maybe there'd be a grand opening of his eyes too, so that he, like the Apostle Paul, and like the Cypriot proconsul, could believe the good news of Jesus and turn and be forgiven. Well, we never find out from the book of Acts how the story of Elymas ends. Indeed, none of us knows how our own stories will end, but we do know that by the grace of God, it is possible for our eyes to be opened to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's one kind of grand opening running through the book of Acts before we even reach chapter 16, the opening of people's eyes, literally and metaphorically, for them to see their need and to see the grace of Jesus Christ that meets that need. That is how the good news spread from from Jerusalem to Judea, through Samaria to Rome and beyond. And this is a grand opening that happens, continues to happen for people today as they reflect on their own lives, learn from the Bible, and connect with the church. Their eyes are opened to the truth about themselves and about the love of God in Jesus Christ. So then in verses 6 to 15 of Acts chapter 15, we read about four more grand openings that happened then and have never stopped happening since. Next slide, please. The first grand opening is this: the Lord opened a way. Back in chapter 13, you may remember, Paul and Barnabas were sent on their way to Cyprus, we are told, by the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 16, we see the flip side of having one way opened, which is to have other ways blocked off. Paul and his companions were prevented by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, we read in verse 6. So then they tried to enter Bithynia. But according to verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, we have no way of knowing whether this guidance came in the form of a dream or a vision or some kind of prophetic utterance, or maybe just through a juxtaposition of circumstances. We can't even be sure whether they were conscious at that point of being led. Perhaps it was with the benefit of hindsight that they concluded they had been led. The dream of the man from Macedonia asking for help, as described in verse 9, certainly confirms them in their conviction of being led. But there's no suggestion that messages from dreams were routinely sought after or anticipated or received by them. If it was important for us to know precisely how Paul and his companions received guidance in order for us to imitate their practice, we can be sure that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, would have included these details in his narrative. But the main thing Luke wanted to impress upon his readers was not how they were guided, or whether they were being conscious of being guided, but simply the fact that they were guided, the fact that the Lord opened a way. This is the first grand opening in this passage, and what it means for us is that we may be reassured that God will guide us. We don't have to stress about the ways and means he will choose to guide us. He will do so whether or not we are conscious of being guided at the time, regardless of even whether we can spot it with the benefit of hindsight. It will not always be the way we would have chosen, but the Lord will open a way for all his children. We don't need to worry then about failing to discern or accidentally missing out on the will of God. The center of God's will is this: to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Whatever you do, wrote the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name, by which he means according to the character of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. This law of love is the revealed will of God for the transformation of our lives. And it is the work of our lifetimes to be conformed to it. We don't need another mission. Beyond this, it is true that God has a providential will by which he governs the universe and everything in it, which we cannot always discern, let alone frustrate. We may rest assured that he will open a way for us to do or to endure whatever he wants us to do or endure, and that he'll open a way for us to go or to stay wherever he wants us to go or to stay. Next slide. The second grand opening in Acts chapter 16 is that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the message of the gospel. Verse 14 tells us that Lydia was one of several respectable, well-to-do and devout Jewish women who gathered to pray outside the city of Philippi near the river. Jewish law required a minimum of 10 men for the establishment of a synagogue. And apparently no number of women, however God-fearing, could make up for this quorum of 10. So in the absence of a synagogue inside the city, an informal meeting place was found outside. Lydia, however respectable, well-to-do, or God-fearing she was, still needed her heart to be opened to the message brought by the Apostle Paul, that Jesus was the Lord and Messiah, and it was the Lord himself, according to the passage, who opened her heart. This grand opening is reminiscent and synonymous with the opening of the eyes of the Apostle Paul himself to the truth of the gospel back in chapter 9. The Protestant reformer John Calvin says, but by the word heart, Scripture sometimes means the mind, as when Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that until now the Lord has not given you a heart to understand. So also in this verse, Luke means not only that Lydia was moved by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to embrace the gospel with a feeling of the heart, but also that her mind was illuminated to understand. It's like that moment that took place in church a couple of weeks ago when Claire displayed a picture on the screen of indecipherable pink shapes with a white background. Do you remember this? But then explained that once you saw the pink as the background, you then saw the white shapes clearly forming the word Jesus. It was a little light bulb moment, a moment when the penny dropped. Once we saw the word Jesus, it was impossible for us to unsee it afterwards. This is what it is like for us when the Lord opens our eyes, our hearts and our minds, to a new way of seeing, feeling and thinking, the way of the Christian gospel, as set out in the Bible and lived out by our fellow believers. It is a definitive change which affects our entire lives from that point on, and from which there's no going back. This grand opening is the principal work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whether we think that way about his work or acknowledge it as such. Our hearts may have already been opened to this message. We may be seeking a means of obtaining or sustaining this single-minded clarity. Here in church, we are in the right place for our hearts and our minds to be opened, reformed, and continually conformed to Christ. One thing is for sure, that's not within our power to open and change our hearts. It is a work of God to do that. Next slide. The third grand opening in this chapter is easy to miss if you're not looking for it, but it's between the lines of the first half of verse 15, if you're still with me there on page 11. Actually, it's gone over now, 1112. The Lord having opened her heart to Paul's message, Lydia opened her household to the gospel. This is implied in the fact that the members of her household were baptized along with her. Having received the message with gladness, Lydia took it home and shared it with her nearest and dearest, the people she lived with every day. Now, we're not given any of the details about how she did this. There might have been infant children among the number who were baptized on this occasion, for all we know. There's nothing in the chapter that prohibits that as a possibility. And if Lydia did that, well, she had the Old Testament precedent of Abraham having the infant male children of his household circumcised at the same time he was, as a sign and seal of belonging to God's family. Lydia might have thrown a baptism or a christening party, but if she did, the baptism wouldn't have been for the sake of the party. The party would have been for the sake of the baptism. Or, on the other hand, the gospel might have been accepted by those of older years within Lydia's household, with whom she shared it. Either way, the fact that Lydia brought her household along with her in accepting baptism is evidence that Jesus Christ was the subject of conversation in Lydia's home, and that in having these conversations, Lydia was demonstrating love for the people she lived alongside every day. They say that charity begins at home, And so it does whenever we speak and act at home in such a way as to promote Christian faith, hope, and love. The people who live with us probably know us most intimately. They tend to know what makes us tick, and if we try and put on an act, they can usually spot it a mile off. Have our hearts been opened by the Lord to the gospel? And do we love the people we live with? Or if we can't say we love them, do we even just like them, even just a little bit? If so, we must find appropriate and genuine ways of opening up our households to the gospel. The previous two openings I spoke about are the work of the Lord, but this one is one for us. And next slide again. The last grand opening in Acts chapter 16 is also to be found in that verse 15. Having been baptized, Lydia opens her house to Paul and his companions. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, writes that she invited us to her home. By the way, the use of the word us there is a little clue that Luke had by then joined the apostles' entourage by this time. He wasn't there earlier in chapter 16. He talks about them, and now it's we and us, which shows that he was an eyewitness, along with Silas and Timothy, of the events that he proceeds to describe. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, Lydia said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, this would have been a grand opening indeed, because it was fair to presume that Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was wealthy and that her house was large. The manufacture and trade in purple cloth was a thing in the ancient world. It was centered in Thyatira, and commentaries on the book of Acts pick up on historical evidence outside the Bible for a guild of purple cloth merchants in Philippi. We learn from verse 15 that Lydia, becoming a Christian, changed the way she related to her family. She opened her household to the gospel, and it changed the way also she related to the bricks and mortar she owned. She opened her house to fellow believers to come and stay with her and eat with her. Lydia's motive in inviting Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke to come to her house doesn't seem to have been to establish the kind of network of reciprocal social obligation that was part and parcel of Roman society. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were living itinerant lives at the time, and it would have been perfectly obvious to Lydia that they were in no position to return the favour. Nor did Lydia invite them to stay because they were old friends from similar social backgrounds who got on well together. It's clear that she'd only just met them. The basis for the invitation is there in her words. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. She invited them because they were fellow believers. And this too is important. They accepted her invitation simply because they were fellow believers. It was not a matter of obligation or social affinity. They were building a new society which cut across economic and cultural barriers, gender barriers as well, and which was centered on their common faith in Jesus. Part and parcel of doing that was opening and being welcomed into each other's homes, sharing food and drink, no doubt, showing and receiving hospitality, not simply to be friendly or sociable, but to grow and to strengthen the church of Christ. Lydia does it here in chapter 16. Paul did it at the open-ended conclusion to the book of Acts, and Christians have been doing it ever since. This too is a grand opening for us to emulate. Think of all that God has done for us, and at what a cost. He has opened up a way for us, and he has opened our hearts to a new life, and he will continue to do so. Is it such a hard thing to open our homes to the gospel and to our fellow believers in Christ? Let no debt remain outstanding, writes Paul in Romans chapter 13, except the debt of love. Well, actually, it can be hard. Not all of us have the gift of hospitality or of remembering names. Many of us consider ourselves to be shy or private people. If we're at a church we've been part of for many years, I know it requires a conscious decision on our part to talk to people other than those that we have known for years. If we're at a church that's new to us, I know that it can be really tough to reach out and begin to form the links that are needed in order to say to one, to get to a stage, to say to one another, shall we arrange to meet? For some of us, there is also the practical problem that we do not have the skills to boil an egg. Or perhaps we don't have the kinds of bricks and mortar that would easily accommodate guests. On top of all that, according to this week's big issue, there are 2.4 million people in this country who have gone without food for a day because they cannot afford to eat. So we need to think creatively and hard about different ways to apply this debt of love principle. If we're doing the inviting, let's consider not inviting our friends and our relatives only, since if we do, they may invite us back and then we will have been repaid. Instead, let's consider inviting those who are not in our circle, who are new to the church, or who are in no position to return the invitation, knowing that if we do this, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 14, we will be blessed. And if we receive an invitation, let's accept it whenever we can, not on the basis of similarity of status, circles of friendship, or how many years we've been part of the church, and without any embarrassment because we share the same faith in Christ. If our homes can't accommodate guests, let's meet for a walk. If we don't cook, let's meet for coffee. If we can't afford lunch, let's meet to not have lunch. Or shall we share lunch at church today, whether or not we've brought food ourselves, whether or not we're particularly interested in the business of the annual meeting? I dare say there'll be enough to go round. In fact, if it's our lunch is anything like St. George's, there'll be far more than can be possibly eaten. I guess what I'm saying, it's your holy duty to consider staying for lunch and helping us with it. Let's find time in our diaries, maybe, to connect with one another in one of the St. Luke's growth communities or the Christchurch or St. George's communities. Last slide. By his Holy Spirit, the Lord has opened a way for us, and he has opened our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to believe his message. Let us therefore open our homes to him and to one another, so that together we can grow to know one another and become more like the church God wants us to be. And so we pray. Lord, give to us whatever we need to do what you ask of us, and then ask of us whatever you wish. Amen.